Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
Our series that we're doing is The Bible and You. This is part three today. Part one was the Bible. Part two was more about the Bible. Today is the battle for the Bible. By way of brief review, the Bible is the truth of all time. It's the words of God Almighty. And that alone ought to make us stand in awe that there is an almighty God that can create all of this. And he wrote a book that we can actually understand and read. And he wants to have that depth of interaction with his creation. We considered many aspects of the Bible. One was the four different gospels coming at Jesus Christ from four different vantage points to give us a complete picture. Matthew talking about Jesus as the King of the Jews. Mark talking of Jesus as a servant. Luke telling of Jesus as a man. And John, God in the flesh. God has preserved his word. I am fully persuaded that the King James Bible is the best translation we have today of the original languages. I will speak more on that today. We've spoken on it in the past. The Bible can tell us incredible truths in word, but God has also given us nature. The heavens declare. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. So it is, we have got the word of God that can tell us specific truths. You want to find out his power and his majesty and his wisdom? Go outside and open your eyes. We consider that the Bible is 66 books written by 40 different authors from many different aspects of life, shepherds, fishermen, kings, prophets, others. And those books were assembled over a period of 1,500 years, and they support and complement each other. There's no contradiction. No man can write that. And we have the completed Word of God today in the Bible. We consider the Apocrypha. The Apocrypha certainly does have historic value, but it's nowhere quoted by Jesus ever. But the Old Testament is quoted many times. So if you read the Apocrypha, I'm sure you'll gain some historical value, but it's not Scripture. We consider the historical accuracy of the Bible, archaeology supporting the truths of the Bible, prophecy is proof of the Bible, scientific accuracy is proof of the Bible. So it is, we have this divine book. We need to study it and live by it. And the sad truth is many people are blinded to the truths of Scripture because there is a very real spiritual battle. And the devil has the power to blind the minds of those that do not believe. I am convinced that one of the greatest deceptions of the devil is he doesn't exist. Because if your enemy doesn't exist, there's no battle to fight. That's how subtle he is. And he is the world's best salesman. He can sell garbage and people buy it. We believers are to be spiritual lights in a sin-sick world. And there's a very real battle going on. And if you want to find the battle, start to live for the Lord. I've said it many times. Ride your bicycle with the wind. You don't feel it. Turn around. And you will find there's a very real wind out there, even though you can't see it. The battle for the Bible. The Bible is under attack and has been under attack. I found this simple list. Let me give you 10 reasons why we can believe in the Bible. It's honesty. It's preservation. It's claims for itself. It's miracles. It's unity. It's historical and geographical accuracy. It's endorsement by Christ. It's prophetic accuracy. It's survival. It's power to change lives. Is it any wonder the devil wants to destroy it? If the devil can take the Bible from our hands, we have lost our guidebook, our flight plan, the eternal Word of God. So it is that the Bible is under attack. Do you know when the attack started? In the Garden of Eden, and we're still having an attack on the Bible today. One of the things you learn when you go to Bible college is something called first mention principle in Bible study. And that first mention principle simply means this. The first thing when you read the Bible that God put about a subject, the first mention is the foundational truth God wants you to know about that subject. For example, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the rest of Scripture builds upon that. What's the first mention of Satan? Let us read Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, because this is first and foremost the foundation of what God wants us to know about Satan, and throughout the Bible, he's going to build upon this. Get this first mention principle. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. The first words out of Satan's mouth were to question the word of God. God put it first to get our attention. And Satan has not wavered from that attack on the word of God. Satan is a liar. He's a deceiver to take people away from the word of God. Let us consider what God said. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. This is before Satan came to Eve. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, surely thou shalt die. That is the word of God. That's all they had. We have the whole Bible. They had that simple set of instructions. Satan approached Eve, and he said, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Did God really say that? What did Eve say in response? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. He did not say, you can't touch it. You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, it's probably not a bad idea to not touch it. But God didn't say that. Be careful in adding to the word of God. Now, Satan takes the words of Eve and says this in response. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. First thing he said was, what did God really say? Question. Second thing he said is wrong. First time he wanted her to start to doubt and question, and then he went at it. Wrong. God did not mean that. God doesn't want that. He's withholding something good from you. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. Do you really believe what God said? For God doth know in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, ye shall be as gods. You're going to be like God, knowing good and evil. So it is, Satan cast doubt upon the word of God. Eve sat there and negotiated. Foolishly. She believed the charge. Hey, that's good for me. When she saw the fruit was good, she took and she ate. And she rejected the word of God. That's how God works today. Did God really say that? Oh, Pat, that pastor is just a little too strong on that. Folks, do you know why I put the verses out there in your hands? Because it's not my word. It's God's word. You tell me what it says. So it is. Satan wants us to doubt the word of God. Because when he gets us questioning, look out. Now, we have already considered in times past in our study a couple things about the King James. One that's profound is the these and the thous. They're not there by mistake. They're there because thee and thou and thine are singular, and ye and yours, and they're plural. And it makes it clear. If I say you are in church, am I talking to you or am I talking to everybody? The King James actually uses the these and the thous because they are helping us to understand more clearly what the Scripture is saying. So when you read a Bible translation that says, we'll help you, we'll get rid of that archaic language, no, you've just taken away an incredible tool to the purity, really, of the Elizabethan English. We've considered this in times past. But I want us to follow this through a little bit more as we think about the attacks on the Bible. Greatly reducing this subject, because this is vast. But let me just give you some thoughts on this and help to provoke your thinking about the attack on the Bible. They're what are called textual critics. They analyze and criticize and give us their opinions of the King James Bible and what's the best Bible to read. And well, they determined throughout the years, but specifically in the mid-1800s, two key men, Westcott and Hort, came up with a new version of the Bible, the New Testament of 1881. Now, since 1611, the King James has stood. But in 1881, they published the New Testament of 1881. And I have to then start to wonder, okay, let's assume, for argument's sake, they're right, that the King James was inadequate. Let's pretend that's true. And they sat down and they came up with a new version. If that's true, then I have to ask this question. Then why, in 1885, was there the English Revised Version? And in 1901, the American Standard Version? Didn't they get it right in 1881? And now let me give you a barrage in alphabetical order. Are you ready? You want to talk about confusion and half God said. These are in alphabetical order, and I've taken them from my Bible software package. They make computer study very easy on such details like this. You ready? If that's right, and they finally got it fixed in 1800, then how come the Amplified Bible, copyright 1954, 1958, 1962, 1964, 1965, and 1987. The Centenary Translation of the New Testament, 1924. The Darby Version of the Bible, 1890. The English Standard Version, 2001, copyright. God's Word Bible, 1995. Holman Christian Bible, Old and New Testament, copyright 1999, 2000, 2002, 2003. I'm not done yet. They haven't gotten it right yet. The New American Standard Bible, 1960, 1962, 1963, 1968, 1971, 1972, 1973, 1975, 1977, and 1988. New Century Version, 1991. New International Version, 1973, 1978, 1984. The New King James Version, 1982. New Living Translation, Second Edition, 1996. And 2004. The New Revised Standard Version, 1989. The Phillips New Testament, 1958, 1961, 1972. Revised Standard Version, 1946, 1952, 1971. The Living Bible, 1971. The Message Bible, 2002. Today's English Version, 1992. Young's Literal Translation, 1898. I submit to you, do you see any confusion here? Now, I want you to notice something, too, about this. That word, copyright. Has God failed to preserve His Word? Psalm 12, 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever until 1881, when we decided it was wrong. Are these changes in the new translations more accurate? Then why do they keep coming up with new ones? If the new translations are more accurate, then God did not preserve His Word and He's a liar. And why bother to research the words of a liar? I have a problem with that. If this is true that they came up with a better translation in 1881, how many people were without the Bible that God promised to preserve? Generations didn't have the Word of God. If these new translations only have insignificant changes, then why bother with all those versions? The truth is, they're not insignificant changes. They're very serious changes. But let's think about this copywriting. If I take some New York Times bestseller today and I publish it and change 100 words, do you think I'll be sued for plagiarism? How about 1,000 words? How many words do I have to change before it's significantly different and it's really my work? The point I'm getting at is these new Bibles, they can't be equal to the other because they have a copyright ordained by the United States government. Can I read to you from the front page of the publication from the Copyright Division of the United States government? Copyright is a form of protection provided by the laws of the United States to the authors of original works of authorship. I don't claim to be an expert in law and copyright law particularly, but it seems to me that you have to have an original work, and if I take your work and I put it down, I'm a plagiarist. At what point is it no longer plagiarism? It's my own original works. There's a problem here. And all those Bibles, I gave you the dates of their changes. These different copyrighted Bibles must be different from each other. Otherwise, how would they get a copyright? Now, do you think that every time they come up with a new copyrighted version, they lose some detail in the Bible? I think so. You see, as we think about this, we have different textbooks. Particularly, let's think about math. And the truth is they can get different copyrights because they're teaching a concept and they can use different illustrations. 2 + 2 = 4, but then they can have different ways of presenting it, and I understand conceptually they can differ. But the Bible didn't say conceptually we're different. Let us read again Psalm 12:6. The words of the Lord, words plural, are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace, purified 7 times, thou shalt keep them, the words, and preserve them. Now understand, we don't have the original languages, which are absolutely perfect. The English translation is the best translation we have of the original languages. And you start messing around with that, you end up with problems. Look at Matthew 5:18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law. If you will, the dot of an I and the cross of a T, what we would say today, that they didn't have that in Hebrew. How about the word concept? So we've seen the words of the Lord. How about 1 Peter 1:25? But the word, singular, it's a collection. So conceptually it's protected, and down to the detail, God says, I will honor my word. So it is, we have all these different Bibles out there to choose from. Well, they all say the same thing, do they? Please take a look. Psalm 76:10, and I have noted from the King James, and I have noted from the New International Version. Let's read the King James, surely the wrath of man. Please read Psalm 76:10, the New International Version. Surely your wrath against men. You tell me if they're saying the same thing. Is it God's wrath or is it man's wrath? Oh, it doesn't matter. Really? Let me give you one other one. And believe me, these are not the only two. You do your own study. The Bibles are loaded with these. But let's read another one. 1 Corinthians 1:18, King James, KJV. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. Let us read that now from the New King James. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved. Excuse me. Either you're saved or you're lost. You are not being saved. I don't have an axe to grind because I like the tradition of the old King James. I have a conviction because these modern translations are not saying the same things. Those are two of many that you could come up with. But for obvious time, we don't have time to get into it. They are not saying the same thing. There is a difference between your wrath or God's wrath. Which is it? And are you saved or are you being saved? And if you are being saved, how? How? Are you supposed to be continuing in good works to be saved? My Bible tells me once you're saved, you're saved. And if we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us. How do you continue being, or is it a work that God's doing to still save my soul? I thought Christ said it's finished. And he says, once you believe in Christ, you shall not perish but have everlasting life. And how about this minor detail? 1 John 5:13, these verses now are all King James. These things, John is writing, I, John, have written unto you, born-again people that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. It doesn't say you are being saved. It says you know you're saved now. I don't have an axe to grind, and I hope I'm bringing it to your thought process. There is an attack on the Bible with all these different versions, okay? Psalm 76:10, New International Version, and King James, hath God said? Do you see the attack hasn't changed from the Garden of Eden? What is it? Is it man's wrath or is it God's wrath? Well, you know, you just can't really understand the Word of God. You just take it conceptually. What did God say? Are you saved or are you being saved? What is it? Hath God said? The truth is, the Word of God was preserved by the scribes, the Jewish scribes, for hundreds of years, all the way up from Moses to the time of Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. But he, Jesus, said to them, have ye not read? The words of the scribes were preserved so much, Jesus could say, have you read it? What David did when he's hungry and they were with him, verse 5, or have ye not read in the law? Did you read it? He had so much confidence in what they did for hundreds of years, he said, read it. God has preserved it. And God in the flesh wasn't saying, hey, listen, this is a different translation here. Wait a minute. How about John 5, 46 and 47? For had ye believed in Moses, ye would have believed me, for he, Moses, wrote of me. What he wrote, how many years was Moses before Christ? Several thousand years. And he said today, in his day, did you read it? It's been preserved. Well, yeah, but it says this here and this here. Which version of the law do you have? No. It was preserved by the scribes so much so that God in the flesh stood there and said, you can read that. If God can preserve his words for hundreds of years from Moses to Christ, surely he can preserve his word from Christ to the present. And I understand that there is challenges in translation, but I do believe this, God has done enough that we really can take his word. He gave it to us in the King James from the originals, and we can rest in it. But I believe a lot of these modern translations are not going back. And they're becoming paraphrases. Did God preserve his word or did he not? If he didn't, he's a liar. If he preserved his word, then why are there so many Bible versions today? If God did not preserve his word, why bother to find out and learn about the words of a liar? I want you to think about this too. If the new translations of the Bible, and I know people get upset about that, they're not the Bible, for just linguistic here, okay? I understand that. These modern versions of the Bible, if they're true, and they really do make it clear for people to understand, if that's true, do you see the world getting better? Well, how can people get better with that antiquated King James? Okay, we'll give you several choices of different versions. You look around the world. And I want you to get this, what the Bible told us about end times when Christ is going to return. I want you to see what he said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 12. This is referring to the second coming of Christ. And because iniquity shall... sin's going to abound. It's not going to get any better, folks. The love of many shall wax cold. He tells us as the days get worse, it's going to get worse and worse and worse. The new translations aren't helping. Let's keep going. Luke 18:8. I tell you that he will avenge him speedily. Jesus Christ is speaking. Here it is. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes again, it's in the context, shall he find faith on the earth? It's not getting any better. These new translations aren't helping us, especially when they're contradicting. It's leaving us back to the Garden of Eden, half God said. How about Paul's words to Timothy about the end of the church age? Do you think all the Bibles are helping? 2 Timothy 3:1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Why? Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but they deny the power of it, no matter what version of the Bible they read, from such turn away. Wouldn't you think if we had all these Bibles now to help people, we'd get better? And the Bible is telling us spiritually this world is going down the drain. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, let no man deceive you, talking about the end of the church age, for that day shall not come, here it is, except there come a falling away first. Falling away from the truths of Scripture. The new translations aren't preventing that. This is what the Bible says. If you were to read in Revelation chapter 3, it talks about the seven phases of the church, and I'm convinced we are in Laodicea, the seventh of the church ages, and the rapture's next. And the church of Laodicea, God says, I want to spew you out of my mouth, and he's talking about born-again people. Why? Because they say, I am rich and increased and have need of nothing. And he says, don't you know you're spiritually poor, blind, and naked? That's the condition of the church in the last days before the rapture. The new translations aren't helping. They're not producing spiritual people at large. The struggle for the Word of God is at the forefront. There is a battle going on for the souls of men, because eternity is at stake. And Satan wants to get as many people on their way to hell. This is real. And one of the best ways that he does it is pretend he's not there. I don't exist. He is more subtle than any beast of the field. And today with these Bibles we can debate, what is God really saying? And he, Satan, said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. This is why we started our study with the Bible and more about the Bible, because we have to appreciate how precious it is and how valuable it is. And Satan wants to rip this from our hands and get us frustrated and discouraged. And well, how can you know what God says? We have to trust that God has given us his word. And I believe in English, it's the King James Bible. As we continue on in our study, I want to just encourage you, because I know there are people that will say, but I read it and don't get anything out of it. Well, I'll talk about that. That's yet to come. But for example, the Bible tells us that's why he's given you pastors, teachers, to help you understand. But there's a lot more to it. But I do understand that, and we're going to cover that. Hang in there and don't quit, because this is real. There really is a God in heaven. There really is a Satan and the powers of evil that are unable to be seen with the human eye, and yet as we look and we see spiritually, we can see the battle raging. And it's very real. Folks, this is not a game. The Bible we have is precious, and we must cherish it, learn it, and live by it. And remember, the greatest decision any person will ever make is, what do you do with Jesus? because the Christian life begins there. And let me take a minute. Let that hand represent you and let this represent sin. God says, I love you, I hate the sin. Folks, that's all of you. That's me. That's every person that's ever come into this world. That's one of the greatest themes of Scripture, is mankind needs a Savior. God loves the sinner. He hates the sin. Don't ever, ever, ever fall for this. Well, God hates sinners. No, God doesn't. You don't send your son to die for someone you don't love. It's the sin that God hates, but God loves the sinner. And there is nothing that we can do in our flesh. You could join this church. You can give all your money. You can do whatever you determine to be a good work, and it is completely insufficient. The Bible says salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. Joining churches don't get you to heaven. Being water baptized does not get you to heaven. Walking aisles, raising hands, reading the Bible, attending church, giving money does not get you to heaven. There is nothing we can do in our flesh. We are so tainted with sin, and the debt is so great, we cannot begin to pay this. And God, in His love, sent His Son, Jesus Christ. Let that hand represent God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. Came down, born of a virgin, dwelt amongst men, and about 33 years of age, was nailed to a cross. And your sin and my sin and the sin of the whole world was laid on Him. For hundreds of years, the Jews sacrificed animals. But when Christ came, He was the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. That's why we don't have any more sacrifices today, because it's been paid in full. They kept having to repeat it, looking forward to the perfect Lamb. Well, that perfect Lamb came 2,000 years ago. And He hung on that cross and He shed His blood and He gave up His ghost. 3 days, 3 nights in the tomb, death could not hold Him. He was risen from the dead, paid in full. God said, that sacrifice I will accept. That sacrifice settles the sin debt. But we have to appropriate it by belief. It's not enough that Jesus just paid it. Do you believe that? That's all you have to do. For God so loved you, but He hates your sin, that He gave His only begotten Son to take the sin debt of the world. Whosoever, that's every person, believes. Do you believe Jesus paid your sin debt? And it's not your good works, it's Jesus alone? That moment, the moment you believe, He says, if you believe that, you have everlasting life. When does salvation occur? Are we saved or are we being saved? We're saved. Whosoever believes shall not perish, go to hell, but have everlasting life. That's pretty clear. We are saved when we've trusted Christ. We're not being saved. We're saved. This message might have stepped on some toes today. I didn't mean it to be offensive. I meant it to be truth. Because I am fully persuaded that there is a battle for the Word of God. And they're not all the same. And if you want the Word of God, go to the fountain of the King James. And yes, it is some antiquated language, but it's the highest order of English. Learn it, read it, keep studying it. God will bless.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.